I get the privilege to share this morning, and I'm very happy to do it. My notes are a bit disheveled because my computer did me bad. Our Wi-Fi network went out and I couldn't print. So, anyway, if I'm not stentorious, as Sid says, give me a thumbs up, like bring it up a little bit, because sometimes I get quiet when I'm teaching because I'm not practiced enough. But once upon a time, this is a joke. A minister dies and he's waiting in line at the pearly gates, and ahead of him is a guy who's dressed in sunglasses, in a loud shirt, leather jacket, and jeans. And St. Peter addresses that guy and he says, "Who are you, so that I may know whether or not to let you in?" And the guy replies, "I'm Joe Cohen, taxi driver of New York City." St. Peter consults his list and he smiles and says to the taxi driver, "Go on in. And by the way, take this silken robe and this golden staff and enter the kingdom." And then the taxi driver goes in with his robe and staff, and it's the minister's turn. And he stands erect and booms out, "I am Joseph Snow, pastor of Calvary Baptist Church for 40 years. And St. Peter consults his list, and he says to the minister, "Take this cotton robe and this wooden staff and go on in." And Joe says, "Wait a minute. That man was just a taxi driver, and he gets a silken robe and a golden stick. How can this be?" And Peter says, "Well, up here we're all about results. While you preached, people slept. While he drove, people prayed." Punchline. Yeah.
Very good.
Yeah. Well, I didn't write it. And another, not going to the word right away. And a little while ago, we switched telephone companies, and we went from one company who we were with for 15 years, I mean solid, and every time I called them they were very helpful when I had a problem. They couldn't have been nicer. But all of a sudden my phone got turned off because it got switched to the other provider, and I called them, and I remember that it was about getting some money back from them that they kind of, well, actually it wasn't an, they didn't owe it to me. But long story short, it was about a few dollars. And I'm thinking, oh, they're going to be so nice. And 45 minutes later, I was sitting there frustrated and mad because they basically just said, "No, we're not talking to you. You're locked out. You know, you're locked out of the system. You can't get in." And I was like, wow. And I was like stewing. Even Michelle was getting stewed too. And like, we're both going, "Argh!" and stressing, and all of a sudden we just looked at each other and went, "No, it's not worth it's just not, to get upset about this just wasn't worth it." And we decided to think another way, which we finally renewed our mind and, you know, decided, well, if the money's that important, God will give it back to us. I still remember a story. My roommate once upon a time said to me, "Jim," this is before I was married, you know, young, wonderful young man, "Jim, I'm believing for a new pair of sneakers." And I said, "How much are the sneakers?" And he said, "Well, about $35. Back then, things were cheap. You know, it was like in the 70s. And I said, "How much you got in your bank account?" He says, $85. I said, "Gus, God already gave them to you. You know, he had, you know, go buy them," right? You know, he was, because sometimes we believe for things, you know. Yeah, fall like sneakers will fall out of sight. Somebody hand you a pair of sneakers. But I'm like, well, God's already giving you the money. You can go buy your sneakers. But same way with this phone thing, you know. But we were locked out. They went from treating us like gold to, here's a door. You can't come in. We don't want to talk to you. In fact, I even left a message, please have the supervisor call you back. And they never did. They didn't care enough. And, I felt, oh. But we got over it. We've moved on. But it's about having access, right? Access is a great word. And, you know, we need to develop an intense personal relationship with our God, you know, and remind ourselves that we have access to God. Let's go to Esther. Another thing that recently we got to enjoy, Jim and Krista gave us tickets to go see Esther at that Sight and Sound. And so that was a wonderful experience, and it worked out for us that we got to go. Most people didn't. So let's go to Esther chapter 1. And just to give you some background, now it came to pass, Esther 1, verse 1, and it says, now it came to pass in the days of Ahasuerus, I don't know how to say that, this is him, who had reigned from India even unto Ethiopia over in 127 provinces, that in those days when the king Ahasuerus sat on the throne of his kingdom, which was in Shushan, the palace, in the third year of his reign, he made a feast unto all his princes and servants, the power of Persia and Media, the nobles and princes of the provinces being before him. And he showed the riches of his glorious kingdom and the honor of his excellent majesty many days, even in 104 days. Long time. He had a big party. It was really big. But this, I like this opening description. It just gives you a great description of how big the empire was. This is the Persian Empire, and it goes from Ethiopia all the way to India. And, you know, this guy's got this huge palace. Everybody's sitting in front of him. His princes and nobles were invited. I'll bet most of the common people were not. They weren't there, you know, but the big shots were. He was a big shot. And anybody ever been down to Washington, D.C. to see the beautiful buildings? Or, you know, they're great. They're beautiful. But, like, you know, you can't go in. You know, White House tour gets you to the front step, you know. Every week we probably get, about 8 letters from various political campaigns. Please, please, join the club. Come on in. You're a buddy. Ha ha. You know. But, you know, they just want our money, and which is fine. We, you know, we support our political interests, and but they really, it's just that, you know, it's not come on into the inner circle. It's just, you know, you're part of the club, but we really aren't. But Esther chapter 4, if you know the backstory about this, as time went along, this king, his real name was Darius. Darius got rid of his wife because she wouldn't come to the feast for whatever reason. So he says, okay, you're out. I need a new queen. So this young Judean girl named Esther becomes his new queen. But at the same time, they had some really wild rules that, like, she couldn't just go see her kingy husband. She had to wait for him to call her. Without that, it says she'd be put to death. And that's pretty harsh. I mean, if Michelle had to wait till I called her, or I could put her to death. The rules were different back then, too. You know what I mean? They're a lot harsher. You know what I mean? It wasn't fair. You know, it wasn't really fair. You know. Everybody's about fairness now. But it was pretty harsh. But this one fella who was exalted to be like second in command of the kingdom, his name was Haman, and he was an Agagite. And, well, he didn't like the Jewish people, the Judeans. And so he connived to set up their extermination within the Persian kingdom. You know, he was going to essentially put a bounty on their heads and turn people loose. And that was about, 6 months or a year away from when this happened. Well, we'll get to it in a minute. Oh, some other things that I learned at that show that I don't know if any of you knew. I always read that story and I thought, this Agagite guy. I was never could put together where were Agagites from and why did they hate the Jews. But if you look back into Samuel, when King Saul was first, you know, made king of the Jews, one of his jobs was to go wipe out the Amalekites, and the king's name was Agag, and that's who he didn't kill. And so this Haman was a descendant of that Agag. So that's where that hatred was. You know, I never could put that together before. And I also learned about, and I knew that the feast of Purim is engendered from the book of Esther. But, and I knew it meant lots, casting lots. But I could never understand why casting lots. And then through the show, they did a great job of helping me understand that this Haman fellow and others who were with him, they believed in luck a lot, if you know what I mean. They were very driven by, you know, like, well, the spirits will guide us. And they cast lots for the day when the Jewish people would be assassinated and annihilated. So that's where the lots came from. They cast lots to find out what day. That's why they didn't do it right away, too. You know what I mean? It was like, okay, they were so superstitious that they even cast lots about that. So two things to put in your pocket. They were cheap. That's cheap. It's free. I thought it was great to learn. But anyway, Esther chapter 4, verse 1. And it says, when Mordecai perceived all that was done, Mordecai rent his clothes and put on sackcloth with ashes and went out into the city and cried with a loud and bitter cry. And he came before the king's gate, for none might enter into the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. And in every province, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, there was a great mourning among the Jews, and fasting, and weeping, and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. So Esther's maids and her chamberlains came and told it to her. Then was the queen exceedingly grieved. Now, by the way, that, you know, nobody knew that Esther was Jewish at this point. Her real name was what? Hadassah? Yeah. Hadassah. And her Persian name was Esther. But they came, and they were exceedingly grieved, and she sent raiment to clothe Mordecai because he was in sackcloth, and you're not allowed to do that. It was against the law. And to take away his sackcloth from him, but he wouldn't take it. Verse 5, then called Esther for Hatak, one of the king's chamberlains, whom he had appointed to attend upon her, and gave him a commandment to Mordecai to know what it was and why it was. Why is everybody so sad? What's going on? So Hatak went forth to Mordecai unto the street of the city, which was before the king's gate. And Mordecai told him of all that had happened unto him, and of the sum of the money that Haman had promised to pay to the king's treasuries for the Jews to destroy them. Also, he gave him the copy of the writing of the decree that was given at Shushan to destroy them, to show it unto Esther, and to declare it unto her, and to charge her that she should go in unto the king to make supplication unto him and to make request before him for her people. Mordecai is saying, okay, it's time to come clean. You got to go see the king. You got to help. Get us some help. He's got to help us. And Hatak came and told Esther the words of Mordecai. Again, Esther spake unto Hatak and gave him commandment unto Mordecai. All the king's servants and the people of the king's province do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king into the inner court, who's not called, there is one law of his to put him to death, except such whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter, that he may live. But I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days. Esther's balking. This kind of reminds you of, you know, when Paul was had his vision on the way to Damascus, and then there was the disciple named Ananias, and God said to Ananias, go help Paul out. And he said, whoa, wait a minute here. You know, and here's Esther going, I don't know about this. You know, maybe not. And so verse 12 says, and they told to Mordecai Esther's words. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. You know, it's going to come out. You're going down too. You've got to do something. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. God will still deliver us. This is Mordecai's answer. Isn't that wonderful? He has great confidence in God. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time just as this? And Esther bade them return Mordecai. She said, okay, I'm going to do it. Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise. And so I will go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went his way and did all that Esther had commanded him. They fasted and prayed for her for 3 days. Chapter 5, verse 1 says, now it came to pass on the third day that Esther put on her royal apparel and stood in the inner court of the king's house, over against the king's house. And the king sat upon his royal throne in the royal house. Of course he would. Over against the gate of the house. And it was so when the king saw Esther the queen standing in the court. What could have happened right then? She could have died right there, right? But instead, she obtained favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that it was in his hand. So Esther drew near. She came near to the king. Isn't that wonderful? She was given access to the king. Come on in. You know. So Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter. Well, long story short, it worked out. You know, we could read the rest of it, but I think most of us know the ending, that Haman got hung, and the Judeans, the Jews were victorious, and to this day they celebrate that feast of Purim. And that's why, but what she couldn't go in to see him. She was locked out. One of my I'm bouncing around here because my notes are all messed up, don't forget. I don't know if you... One of my favorite old comedy movies was National Lampoon's Vacation. And it's the story of Clark Griswold and the Griswold family having a horrendous 5 or 6 day trip across the country. And they get to their goal. What was their goal? Wally World. Everybody knows this. Wally World. And what happened when they got to Wally World?
The moose said it was closed.
It was closed. They have no access. And Clark almost went out of his mind. Thankfully, Wally was there and let him come in. And but, you know, it was about access, getting in. The joke was, you can't come in. You know, and, you know, man... We're like Clark. We need access. And we don't need access to Wally World or Disney World or any of those other great institutions of the world. We don't need access to the great political circles or the wealthiest men. You know what I mean? We used to have those commercials like when E.F. Hutton speaks, you know, you're supposed to be sitting at his feet listening for their great wisdom. But, you know... That's all good. You know, it's good to get in those circles. It's great to go to Wally World or Disney World or all that stuff. And if you've ever been to Disney World, you know you get in and then you wait. Because you really don't have free access. You have waiting access. Unless you pay more, then they put you at the front of the line. Yeah. But, you know, we don't need access to all those things. What we really need is access to God. Access to our Father. You know? My immediate family, Jimmy and Chris, even Ellie, if she knew how to do it, they have access to my home. You know, they can walk in at any time. They know the combination to the door. They even have a key, probably. They probably have lost it, but I'm sure we've given them one. And they know they can come in and get help at any time. You know, if we have milk in the refrigerator and they need it, if they came and took it, I'm happy. You know, that's access. They have free access to everything that Michelle and I have. You know, honestly, you know, if they needed the car, they would take it. I'd say, why'd you take my car? But they still could have it, you know. But we have a limited supply. We don't have all the supply. We just have what we have, you know. There isn't any source on the planet. Those politicians, Wally World, you know, E.F. Hutton's. There's no source on this planet that can meet all of our need. There's only one, only a true and vital relationship with our Father will meet our needs. So, John chapter 4. Verse 19. This is the story about the Samaritan woman at the well, right? John 4:19. And the woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. This is access to God. But the access to God is spiritual, right? It's not crawling across the floor on your hands and knees, building a bigger building, raising money to send it to the poor people. All those things are good. Nothing wrong with any of them. Those are good works that are engendered by our believing. But real worship is spiritual. And real worship is access. Because, you know, I mean, from the beginning, man lost that access with Adam and Eve. And God puts up this flaming cherubim flying every way. You can't get back here. And it took centuries, millennium, for God to pull his plan of salvation back together where we had a Savior, that we would gain spiritual access to our Father again. Isn't it wonderful? Back then, too, they worshipped in Jerusalem. And you think about the temple of Jerusalem was the access point for man, for the Judeans to God. The first one built, I mean, there was the tabernacle that roamed around the desert for a while, you know, a crude collection of tents and coverings. And then you move to the Solomon's temple in all its glory and beauty, which really wasn't that big, you know. Most of your average churches are probably about the same size, you know. And then Herod builds this great big thing that they have going on here, you know. And it's huge, it's big, it's impressive, it's white, it's surrounded by offices, bureaucracy. It has soldiers, it has, you know, all sorts of different weird things around it. And that, and only a few people, and only the high priest could go in to the inner, but the average Joe would get to the outside edge. You know, they weren't getting access. And what did I write here? You know, and when Jesus spoke these words, the place where the Judeans came to worship was the temple in Jerusalem. Not the original Solomon's temple, but a great big one with all sorts of bureaucratic offices and guards and Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes all around it. People that turn you away. You know, I don't know. You had to be someone pretty special just to get in very far. Well, where do we want to bounce to next? The word access in the New Testament is used three whole times. It's the word prosagoge. See if I can find my notes. Yeah. There's a verb form of it too called prosago, and that's used four whole times in the New Testament. But it means admission and access. You know, the verb means to bring near, to approach. You know, like when Jesus spoke, you know, it means to give access and to lead somebody. That's what that verb form means. Well, let's jump to a few verses just to see it used. Let's go to Romans chapter 5. Verse 2 says, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. By whom also we, it's by whom? By Jesus Christ. We have access by faith, by believing into this grace wherein we stand. We stand in this grace. You know, we have access to it. Okay, next one. Ephesians chapter 3. Verse 12. Again, if you look at the verse before, it says, verse 11 says, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Verse 12, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the believing of him. And I want to go one other place before we jump to the last. I got my notes, like I said, are all over the place. 1 Peter chapter 3. This is the verb form. Verse. Did I get the right verse? Yeah. Verse 18. 1 Peter 3. Verse 18. And here's a little story, and it's very explanatory. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just, Christ, for the unjust, the rest of us, that he might bring us to God. And that's that word prosago, that bring us to God. Being put to death in the flesh, but quickened, made alive in the spirit. So, isn't that wonderful? Well, let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. And here I think is the best part of it. And if we start in verse 11, I could have easily just started in verse 1 and kept reading, but I'll have mercy on all of us. Verse 11, it says, wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, you were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. You just didn't have it. You were outside access. You weren't getting in. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes far off, you're made nigh. You're brought close. You're brought in by the blood of Christ. Verse 14, for he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both. So he's bringing in the circumcision folks here too. You know, us and them, you and them, you and us. I don't know how Paul would have written it. And he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were far off and to them that were nigh. Verse 18, for through him we both have access. We both have entry by one Spirit unto the Father. Not by the works we did. You know, not by the buildings we built. Not by the political parties we support. Not by the wearing of a COVID mask or the not wearing of a COVID mask. You know, these are pointless and irregardless of anything. It's by what Jesus Christ accomplished. And verse 19. Now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners. The door is not shut to us anymore. But fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Just like Jimmy and Krista can walk into my household, we can walk into God's household. And you're built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief corner, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. And it's just wonderful. So we have access to God, and we just got to keep it real, especially now with all this garbage that gets thrown at us every day, you know, because there's so many distractions. But I guess that's just normal life. But if we can focus on that great access we have to our Heavenly Father, and what a wonderful day. Well, that's all I wanted to share. Father, I thank you for your greatness and goodness on our lives. Thank you for how much you care and how that we're part of your household and your great love. And thank you for giving us a path and a door open that we're always allowed in to your heavenly presence. And thank you for all a great day today and for all of our friends and family. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, amen.